the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. And while we're turning to Galatians, chapter 1, let us pray. Father, we again thank you for your word, for your grace, your mercy, how, Lord, you established us in grace. We're saved by your grace. You want us to walk with you according to grace, not according to our works per se. Lord, we do know faith without works is dead, but Lord, there are dead works that when we think that we can be made righteous by doing certain things, Lord, those are dead works that'll get us nowhere. And so, Father, help us to know your grace and to be led by your Spirit and to just, Lord, to exalt Jesus and have no confidence in ourselves. Lord, your word, we pray you would make it clear today. Lord, clear up any confusion that anybody might have. Lord, that we would just see you high and lifted up today, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Galatians, it's about, again, the grace of Jesus Christ. We're in verses 11 through 24, and the message is entitled, as was that little rock song earlier today, Spending Time with Jesus. And so there was a purpose for that song earlier, and it's because it's here in the Bible study. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to me, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So again, the message is entitled Spending Time with Jesus. Paul's epistle, this letter, word epistle means letter, this letter to the Galatians follows the typical four-point epistle outline in many of the other epistles. Begins with a greeting and an introduction. And in this case, in Galatians, it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which is then followed by the purpose statement, the reason for why this letter was written. And in this case, it's chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Last Wednesday night, we covered both the greeting and the purpose statement. Well, after the purpose statement begins the teachings, explaining what the purpose statement is all about. And in this case, it's chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 17. And finally, we have the salutation or the closing. And in this one, it's very brief. It's only one verse long, chapter 6, verse 18. Now, as I said last Wednesday night, we covered the introduction and purpose statement. If you'd like to hear that, if you weren't here, you can go online to our website and you can listen to or even download the podcast. And that way you can be caught up with where we are this morning. But we covered the introduction, the purpose statement. In verse 6, Paul began the purpose statement by expressing how perplexed, how troubled he was about them. Specifically, why they had turned away from the grace of Jesus Christ into a system of works righteousness. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. I mean, they hadn't been saved for that long. And in that short amount of time, they began turning away from him, from Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ. So they left the grace of Jesus to go into a different gospel, which is not another. It's not really another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What they were turning to was not really a gospel, because gospel means good news. And there's only one true gospel, one true good news. We read about that in, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 speaks of the gospel. And it says there, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We're not trying to buy a stairway to heaven. We cannot earn our way into heaven, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's good news, because it's not based on what we do, but based upon what Jesus has done. It's only good news because God alone is responsible for doing the work of salvation. If I am somehow responsible for saving myself, then that's not good news, because I know I've fallen short. In fact, the scripture tells us that we've all fallen short. In James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you think you're getting to heaven because you're a good person? Again, do not raise your hand, because not only I don't want to embarrass you, but it would be a lie. Nobody is getting into heaven because they're good people, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You might have been a very good person compared to your brother, your sister, your next door neighbor, your coworkers, whoever. Even compared to me, you might be a very good person. However, if you keep the whole law, let's say you obey the Bible completely, but yet you blow it only once. You might say, well, I've never blown it. Really? Let me talk to your parents. I'm sure they'll tell me the truth. Let me talk to your kids. Let me talk to you, your spouse, your coworkers. They probably remember some shortcomings. If you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Now, the Galatians had been visited by false prophets known as the Judaizers. They were Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, but their message was not good news. It wasn't gospel. It was bad news. They taught the Gentiles that simple faith in Jesus wasn't enough. They taught that God demanded that Gentiles, including the Galatians, must earn a righteous standing before God by converting to Judaism and keeping the law of Moses, which Paul says, and again, Paul, there wasn't a more Jewish person than him. Paul says that thinking you can earn a righteous standing by keeping the law is damnable heresy. He says that in Galatians 1, verses 8 or 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or let him go to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, then let him be accursed. Any religious system that promotes righteousness through works is a road that leads to destruction. That brings us to chapter 1, verse 11, the beginning of the teaching section, where Paul begins to expound upon the purpose statement. Throughout this teaching, we're going to notice how the law of Moses is contrasted with God's grace. It's either or. And how the law was never intended to make us righteous, but the law was intended to point us to the one who makes us righteous through faith in him. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. In verses 11 through 17, we read that the true gospel comes from God, not from man. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Again, Paul preached the gospel to them initially. He was the first Christian there in the regions of Galatia. A church was born. And they received the grace of Jesus Christ, and they were growing. But then in Paul's absence, others came along, Judaizers, and they began to preach some different way of salvation. Paul's saying here that the gospel he preached was not according to men. The gospel they preached, oh, that was man-centered, from man. You must do X, Y, Z in order to get to heaven. Man-made religion, all of the religions of the world for that matter, except for one, all of the faith systems of the world can be boiled down to the same premise. It's all about man trying to reach up to God. Whether it be Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, or you name it, all of the religions of the world can be boiled down into that one premise. It's man trying to reach his or her way up to God. The true gospel, however, is about God reaching down to man. How at a point in time, eternal God the Son came to earth and took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life, thus he became the perfect sacrifice. He took our place in judgment by suffering and dying on the cross, thus paying for our sins in full. Then he rose from the dead to prove that he has power over sin and death, and also his resurrection means that he can justify all who believe in him. Justify doesn't mean that your sins are now forgiven. Justify means, in God's eyes, you've never sinned at all. Just if I'd never sin. You're innocent of all charges, even though you're guilty of all charges. And that's what his resurrection does. It justifies us before God. That was the God-initiated gospel that Paul preached. The God-initiated gospel, God reaching down to you, that you received when you believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. In verse 12, Paul goes on to talk about how it is God-initiated. He says, "For I neither received it from man," I didn't learn it at school, "nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, begs a question. When did Paul receive this revelation? When did God reveal the gospel to him? Well, it all began when God knocked Paul off of his high horse. In verse 13, he alludes to that. "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." Now, again, there's no more Jewish person than Paul. And yet he is trying to show the Gentiles that these other Judaizers were evil. They were wrong. They're preaching a false gospel, leading people to hell. And so he says, "Now, you've heard about what I was like when I wasn't a Christian in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." In Paul's BC, before Christ days, then known as Saul, he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. We read about this. If you want to keep your finger there in Galatians or bookmark and turn to the left of your Bible a few books to the book of Acts, chapter 8. When Paul was in his BC days, he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. He says, "Now Saul," later on would change his name to Paul, "now Saul was consenting to his death." And the "his" there, the death, was of Stephen, the first Christian to be martyred for his faith. The Jews had just stoned him to death because he preached that Jesus is the Messiah, that they were the ones who crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, and they didn't want to hear it. And so what do you do when you're confronted with an inconvenient truth? Either you humble yourself and repent, or you dig in your heels and you go after the one who's the source of the conviction. And in this case they killed Stephen. "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Yeah, he was the guy, thumbs down, and then everybody stoned him to death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So Peter, James, John, and the original guys were there in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was bound and determined to stamp out Christianity. Look at chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, which is up north in the region of Syria. And so he wanted to go from Jerusalem all the way up to Syria so that if he found any who were of the way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so one of the terms for a Christian was people of the way. And if Saul found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly, a great light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wait, I thought he was persecuting Christians. Here's a wonderful truth. When people persecute you, Jesus takes it personally. And you know, I remember a time in my childhood when my father came running out to defend me. I'll never forget it. You know, at that time I was afraid being picked on by a group of kids, but then my dad came out. And they stopped. I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. I went from afraid to like, yeah, bring it on, you know. I dare you. And that's how it is with us. When we are persecuted, the Lord takes it personally. And he'll go after them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So Jesus took it personally. And then Saul, he's knocked down. And he's like, who are you, Lord? Yeah, he's the Lord. And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against those goads. You're trying to resist what I'm trying to lead you into. So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord said to him, arise, go into the city. You will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. During that time, and for many days, years even afterward, God himself untaught and then retaught Paul all about the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then after a few years of this revelation education, God revealing the gospel to him, Paul then went from being the harshest persecutor to the greatest preacher. Back in Galatians 1, verse 15, again he had said in verse 14, you know my conduct, how I persecuted the Jews and all, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, knocking him off of his high horse at that point, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So when God began to do this work, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the synagogues and the seminaries and try to get advanced training. I didn't go to the schools of men, to the opinions of men. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't even go to the big mega church, the hip church, with all the money and all the people. Paul didn't do that. He said, but I went to Arabia. Do you know what's in Arabia? Sand. And maybe a cactus here or there. A camel once in a while. There's nothing there except for the Lord. And so he went to Arabia. And then he returned again to Damascus. So when he was first saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia receiving a BSD degree. You know what BSD stands for? Backside of the desert. That's the degree he received from the Lord himself. Cannot be earned in any seminary, but can only be earned by spending time with Jesus. Now, there's some decent seminaries out there. There's some decent schools, but that is no substitute for spending time with Jesus. You will not have personal revelation by going to school. You will only have it as you spend time with Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to these people. The gospel he received was from Jesus himself. He had spent time with him. Now the gospel, or this other false gospel that these others are preaching, it was all man-generated. And they were priding themselves about how they had letters and degrees and all from other men, and their letters of authenticity from other men. Paul's like, no. You don't want that. What you want is the gospel that came to us by revelation, by simply spending time with Jesus. Because this other man-made religion, it can't save. It can only condemn. If it was up to us to earn salvation, how could you ever know if you've earned it? How can you know that you've ever achieved it? Wouldn't there always be doubt in your mind? What is the standard? Well, those men say, there's a problem. The men say, what does God say? What is God's standard? You know what God's standard is? The Ten Commandments. Now, you might run across somebody who said, but I keep the Ten Commandments. You know what's kind of interesting to do at that point? Say, really? Well, name them for me. Go ahead, I'm waiting. And they'll say, be kind to animals. They don't know. They'll say, well, I'm a good person. Well, by whose standard? See, God's standard is the Ten Commandments. The whole law that explains the Ten Commandments. And again, as we read in James, you keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Man-made religion cannot save. Only God's grace can save. In verses 18 through 24, Paul goes on to say, we don't need man's approval. We don't need man's attaboy, his approval, his letters of recommendation. So after 3 years, again, BSD, backside of the desert, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So they were looking for formalized training. I spent 15 days with Peter. 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So, again, he's informing his critics that he didn't immediately seek after the so-called authority of the church, but even waited 3 years. And when he finally did seek out the other apostles, he only met two of them, Peter and John, and only for 15 days. Or Peter and James, excuse me. So unlike the false teachers, which were all about name-dropping. Oh yeah, well, I got this official letter from Bartholomew the apostle. I got my official letter from Nathaniel the other apostle. I got my official letter from Peter, Mr. Rocky, you know. My letter's better than your letter. And they were all about that. But Paul, he just simply went about his business, spending time with Jesus. And of all the people that have ever been used to advance the cause of Christ, I don't think there's anybody who comes close to Paul. What God did through him, what he is still doing through him today, right now, for you and me, as we're reading this letter, which not only is good for today and tomorrow, but is forever. Forever. It's amazing what God can do with a person who will simply spend time with Jesus. By the way, in verse 19, when he says, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Lord's brother. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Did you know that James and Jesus had the same mother, but their fathers were different? James's father was Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph did not know or have sexual relations with his wife till after Jesus was born. Jesus's father is God. And because of the miraculous conception, the virgin conceived. Mary conceived and bore Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Afterward, Joseph and Mary, they had relations and they had children. James was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Same mom, different fathers. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, Indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went, so after the 3 years in Arabia and then going to Jerusalem for a couple of weeks, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he needed still some more alone time. Paul spent the next 14 years in those regions of Syria and Cilicia in relative obscurity. Oh, he preached a bit, but we don't read of any churches being planted at that point. In the book of Acts, there's really nothing that is said about this 14-year time where he was just there and being with some other Christians and being ministered to and him ministering to them. Up to this point, Paul had been a Christian now for 17 years. And yet, we don't read of any churches that he planted during that time. Interesting, isn't it? He spent time with Jesus before he felt led to go out and do anything for Jesus. Spent time with Jesus before trying to do anything for Jesus. It's so important that we do not rush ahead. Try to do something for God until we first spent a lot of time with God. In verse 22, he says, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, that's down in the south of where Jerusalem was, which were in Christ, those other Christian churches. They didn't know really who I was, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So, hey, you heard about Saul? Yeah, the former persecutor is now on our side. He's a preacher. The persecutor's become, how did that happen? It wasn't because of man's religion. It wasn't that he was backed into a corner through clever arguments. It was God doing a miraculous work in his life. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. And I will raise him on that last day. Yes, we must know the Bible. We must be able to show from the scriptures that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But no preaching, no teaching, no arguing ever won anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. The best preaching and teaching and arguing, if you want to call it that, all it does is point to Jesus as being the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll go to heaven. That's all we can do. At that point, it's between them and God. And it's only as the Holy Spirit begins to convict that person's heart and they realize, man, I am lost. I've been digging in my heels fighting this, but why? Why am I fighting this? Why am I digging in my heels? What do I have to gain by saying no to this offer to believe in Jesus? What do I have to gain? And at that point, when they finally submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit, then salvation occurs. So how was the one who persecuted us now preaching the same Jesus we believe in? It's by the grace of God. And verse 24, it says, as a result, they glorified God in me. Paul did not have official letters of commendation from the official church in Jerusalem. But he kind of does say that here he somewhat had their approval in that they were glorifying God for what God was doing in and through him. In all of this, he's trying to convince the Galatians and you and me to not be enamored by either the Judaizers or others who pride themselves in superficial evidence, letters, degrees, certificates, whatever. Don't be enamored by that. You know, I can go online today, and for $29.95, I can receive a doctorate degree and print it out, a nice certificate that says I'm a doctor of divinity, which is a ministerial thing, and I get an MDiv or whatever you want to call it. I can get letters before and after my name if I want for the low, low price of $29.95. Officially recognized by a sanctioned 501c3 church. It may have $29.95 I could borrow. No, I'm kidding. Why do that? Why go that route? Don't be impressed by people who have all the degrees. Don't be impressed by that. Instead, look at the fruit of their life. Look at what God has done in them and through them. How God, in Paul's case at least, transformed the persecutor into a fruitful preacher. It all began with a radical conversion followed by many years of being alone with Jesus. What should impress us is seeing what God has and is doing in a person's life, not by their earthly achievements. What's God doing now? You know, I know of several young people who feel that they have to go get formalized training at a university or at a seminary or what have you, and that they cannot serve God until they've accomplished that. I think, how sad. What if Jesus comes back tomorrow? What if he comes back next week? And you haven't even begun your training. Why not serve him now? Here's what we believe must do. Spend time with Jesus. Get revelation from him. Get insight to the scriptures. Let him minister to you in ways that no other man or woman ever could. There are people who, again, they feel unqualified. They feel they need more accreditations, more letters before and after their name and become official and get the robes and the ropes and all that stuff. Sadly, some in the church even perpetuate this by expecting you to have those formalized trainings before they'll even listen to you. You know, it breaks my heart when people will say, I'm not going to go to church unless the minister at least has one doctorate degree. Remember, Paul didn't have man's approval. He didn't have the letters, and yet look at how God is still using him today. Also remember, Peter and John didn't have man's approval either. In fact, early on, God was using them mightily, and even the enemies, the religious rulers, recognized that. They recognized that they didn't have that formalized training. In Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they come across the path of a man who was in his early 40s who had been lame from birth. He was born without the ability to walk. So he wasn't faking it. He just couldn't walk. And so he was there at the gate called Beautiful, the beautiful gate there at the temple. He was outside looking in, and he was hoping that some going to temple would feel bad and give him a few coins. And Peter and John said, "Hey, look at us." And he looked at them expecting to receive money. Verse 6, Peter said, "Well, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A huge crowd then gathered around Peter and John. So Peter decided, "Hey, I got me a captive audience here. I'm going to preach the gospel," and he did. He told them it was Jesus who healed the man, not us. He also said, "By the way, y'all are responsible for the death of Jesus." But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. "Now, if you repent and believe in him, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life." And many people did ask Jesus to be their Savior and Lord that day, except for the religious rulers. Look at Acts 4 and verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Why were they disturbed? Well, because they were the ones who had condemned Jesus to death not long beforehand. And they didn't want a resurrecting Messiah coming around to ruin their lives. And they laid hands on them, Peter and John, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. At that point, Peter and John, before the religious rulers, gave such a bold testimony. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, didn't mean they were stupid, but it meant that they weren't educated and trained in their schools. Recognized they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. That's one of those drop the mic moments, isn't it? They had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, the lame man is now standing, they could say nothing against it. But notice what religion does. These guys were religious, self-righteous, thinking, well, I'm a good Pharisee, I'm a Sadducee, I'm a religious ruler, and I do these good works. I have convinced myself that I keep the law and I'm going to heaven, therefore, because I'm such a good person. Notice they couldn't say anything against the man who was healed, but they didn't say anything for the man either. You see that? They couldn't deny it. Oh, Jesus didn't heal in the lame man's walk. What do you mean he didn't heal? You got to be a moron to assume that he didn't heal me. Look at me. I've never walked before in my life. I'm 40 years old. Now I'm walking. And it was Jesus. He said, in the name of Jesus, and I rose and walked. Okay, well, we can't deny that. But did they repent? No. The truth can be staring you right in the face, but if you're religious, you won't believe it. It could be as plain as a lame man walking before you, seeing it with your own eyes, but if you're self-righteous, you won't believe. Hey, someone could die on a cross and rise from the dead 3 days later, but if you're religious, you're not going to believe. Can't say anything against it. You just turn and walk away and deny for yourself. I sure hope nobody here is religious. I sure hope no one here is religious. But I hope that everyone here has asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. If you haven't, how about after the closing song, you come forward. Come running. Escape the judgment to come. Escape the judgment that is coming to all religious people who think that they're righteous because they're good enough. Escape that judgment. Come forward. People would love to pray with you. What about you who already do believe? I believe most of you do. Probably, hopefully all of you do. Well, understand this. The key to effective Christian living and fruitful ministry is not through man's training and approval. It's simply by spending time with Jesus, reading and studying His Word, the Bible, praying, seeking out fellowship with other believers, being empowered by and led by the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. And then the world will know that you too, like Peter and John and Paul and others who have been greatly used by God, have simply spent time with Jesus. What the world needs to see is people, God's people, who have been spending a lot of time with their God in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, and then stepping out in faith. Not looking for man's approval or man's attaboys or whatever, but just looking to God, saying, here I am, Lord. How might I serve you today? And if the world will see that, they won't be able to deny. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the encouragement once again for spending time with you. Lord, you always bring it back to the simplistic yet always truthful idea that we just need to spend time with you. need to be in your word, need to be in prayer, need to be in fellowship. Lord, I thank you for these folks who have come out today. We've been in your word. You're making it clear, Lord, how it's by your grace and by spending time with you and the gospel that's come from you and all those wonderful truths, God. Help us, Lord, to receive these and go walk in them. Lord, and go before people after having spent time with you and have that holy boldness. And maybe even to lift people up out of their wheelchairs or to pray for the sick. Or, Lord, go to a funeral and even ruin it by raising the dead. Lord, you could do that if you want. Or at the very least, pointing people to you. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for you. We are looking so forward this week for spending time with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.